I want to begin by asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? Like that's one of life's biggest questions, isn't it? What makes this question so intense is that we feel this question. It's an emotional question. It's not just for philosophers to debate in some dusty classroom somewhere. It affects every single person on the face of the planet. All of us have been affected by the problem of pain. It's intensely personal. One of the most famous ways that this question has been framed is by 18th century Scottish philosopher David Hume. He says this: "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he's impotent. Is he able to but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Why then is there evil?" Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, "Thanks, Joe. When I rolled out of bed this morning and grabbed my cup of coffee, I wasn't having an existential crisis, but I am now." But all jokes aside, seriously though, why do bad things happen to good people? But this question hasn't always been framed that way. In fact, if you look at the first century Jewish context, the question was quite different. The question was, who sinned? You see, whereas our culture tends to put a higher value on people, and so in that case, it's actually God who's put to the test. It's God who's wronged the innocent, right? We're saying people are good, and God is somehow responsible for this mess. But the Jewish rabbis in Jesus' day had a much higher value on the sovereignty and the goodness of God. And so the way that they dealt with the problem of pain was to say, who sinned? Right? They would have argued that the better question is, how did this person or their parents sin to come underneath the judgment of God? Right? One perspective judges God and the other judges people. And so which is it, right? Well, sometimes in order to find the answer you are seeking, you need to change the question you are asking. And that is precisely what Jesus does when faced with this conundrum. Today we're taking a look at the sixth sign of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's the healing of the man who was born blind and the following chaos and trial that ensues afterwards. And this chapter is framed around the question, who sinned? And over the course of the narrative, there's three different people who are accused. And so we're going to approach this text in three acts, if you will, each one dealing with a different person in the story. And so the first question that is asked is it the man who sinned? Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." So the event starts out with the disciples asking the problem of evil, the problem of pain, is understood by the Jewish teachers of their day. Who sinned? And this doctrine came large in part from two cornerstone beliefs in Jewish theology. First, which we've already talked about, is the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely powerful, he's absolutely loving, and he's absolutely just. So, second, though, was what had been revealed about his character by God himself to the prophet Moses. In an incredible mountaintop spiritual experience, God reveals his name of sorts to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 to 7. And it says this: "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and their grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the children in the third and fourth generations. And so we can see that why the disciples would say, hey, did this man sin or even his parents, right? It was believed that while God was loving, he would also carry down judgment from generation to generation. Now, interestingly, as Christians, we hold both to the sovereignty of God and God's revelation to Moses. What's different, however, is that our faith is shaped by how Jesus reframes the question. It's not because of his sins or his parents' sins this happened, right? This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. In other words, the disciples are asking the wrong question. The question is not who is to blame, whose fault is it, but what is God going to do about it? And so let's keep reading and see what Jesus does. Let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, we must quickly carry out, and this is Jesus talking, says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go, wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. See, Jesus points out that he's been sent by God to bring light into the darkness. He is the light of the world. And he is about to bring sight to the blind. And then Jesus then does the most peculiar thing. It seems like the most random way to heal someone. He spits in the dust. He makes mud, kneading it together, and he spreads it over the man's eyes. Then, just as Jesus was sent by the Father, he then goes and sends the man to go and wash his eyes in the pool that is called sent. And so it's really clear here that Jesus is making a connection. He wants the disciples to see that he is sent from God the Father. That he is the light of the world that God has sent. And as proof of this claim, the blind man comes back seeing. You know, I want to just pause here for a second and reflect. You know, we begin with the question, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And what this passage tells me, what this encounter with Jesus tells me, is that we need a better theology of suffering. A theology of with shoes on that goes out to those who are hurting. See, Jesus was clear that in this case, it wasn't that the man had done anything wrong to deserve being born blind. Right? And this is in sharp contrast to the theology of the Jewish leaders who taught that the suffering of people was the judgment of God. But in the same breath, we don't get off easy either. The fact that Jesus healed the man is in sharp contrast to the common beliefs that God is either indifferent or powerless in the face of human suffering. See, Jesus does not give us a neat and tidy answer to the problem of pain all wrapped up with a nice little bow. He kneels down into the dirt and comes face to face with human brokenness. He's neither indifferent or powerless, and yet he still allows brokenness to exist in a broken world. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to reflect his light to those around us. And we do this by coming alongside others in their pain and in their suffering. And not by offering pat answers or nice and tidy theology, but by expressing compassion in faith. So the first question, person who's brought up to the question, who sinned? Was it the man? Well, Jesus said, no, it wasn't the man. The second person who's accused, the second suspect as a sinner, is none other than Jesus himself. After the man born blind is healed by Jesus, the locals, the neighbors, the people that knew him couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't figure out, is this the guy that we know that was born blind, or is this someone who just looks like him? You know, is this his doppelganger walking around? To which the man responds, yes, I'm the same man. I'm the same one. And the man excitedly goes on to share about what Jesus has done. He shares his story to those around him. But because it happened on the Sabbath, they took him to the Pharisees to see what they would say. Now, if you remember from last week, the Sabbath was a day of rest, but it had turned into a day of like strict rest, like relax or else. Right? What started out as a life-giving day from God turned into literally counting your steps to make sure that you didn't walk too far, and then that become work. And I know it sounds wild, but because Jesus needed the dirt and the saliva together to make mud, kneading was actually against the Sabbath rules laid down by the Pharisees and the scribes. And so it was considered work. And so the theological conundrum that people were wrestling with and trying to figure out was that a miracle worker should not break the law, and a lawbreaker should not be able to perform miracles. And so once again, we run into this reoccurring question in the Gospel of John: who exactly does Jesus think that he is? And so when they bring the man to the Pharisees and they question the man about his experience, he tells them the whole story. And this caused them to become quite confused and divided. Let's read, picking up in verse 16. It says, some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was deep division and opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. Now listen carefully to this. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called on his parents. And still refusing to believe, they call on his parents and they question them, but they're scared. And they don't want to get involved in the middle of this, because they knew that anyone who said that Jesus was the Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue, would be kicked out of the place of worship. And so rather than coming to the defense of their son or coming to the defense of Jesus, they just back out, they avoid the whole situation, and they actually say in verse 23, you know what, he's old enough, you ask him. And so once again, they call in the man born blind for questioning. And in verse 24, the verdict is laid down by the Pharisees. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. The Pharisees have made their verdict. Jesus is a sinner. And in a rare display of bravery in the Gospel of John, the man begins to argue with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees curse him and deny the validity of Jesus coming from God. They say, we don't even know where this man has come from. And the man's final rebuke to the Pharisees gets him kicked out of the synagogue. And in verse 30, Jesus finds him. Jesus doesn't find him yet. Sorry, in verse 30, he kind of gives his last comments that get him kicked out of the synagogue. He says, why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, No one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. See, the answer to the question, who sinned, according to the Pharisees, was both Jesus and the man. And they did not come to this conclusion logically, even though they put on a trial and they examined the facts and they heard the story. We're told in verse 18 that they refused to believe. They had already decided going into this what they believed. And even though all of the evidence pointed to the contrary, even though all of the evidence pointed to Jesus being the Son of God, they pointed in the opposite direction and in fact called Jesus a sinner. You see, Jesus' sixth sign is all about him being the creator, the light of the world, the sent one. You see, by forming mud out of dust, Jesus is performing kind of a throwback to the creation account where God forms man out of the dust of the earth. And just as God spoke and brought light into the darkness, so does Jesus bring sight to the eyes of the blind man. And while the Pharisees claim to not know where Jesus has come from, he declares that he is sent. And he sends the man to the pool called Sent. And so the sign is very clearly saying, the sign is saying this, that God came to earth to heal, not just to heal the eyes of one blind man, but he came to bring the spiritually blind back to life by giving them spiritual sight. See, Jesus is not the sinner. He is the hope of sinners. In the words of the prophet Isaiah 9 verse 2, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And so clearly it isn't Jesus who's the sinner. And Jesus himself said it's not the man. So who is it who sinned? Well, let's keep reading. In John 35, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Isn't that absolutely beautiful that in the moment of his rejection, Jesus seeks him out and welcomes him? Let's keep reading. It says, the man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. See, the verdict is finally in. The answer to the question, who sinned, is the Pharisees. And they are guilty because they think they can see. They think that they're innocent. When all evidence points to the contrary, they stumbled around in the dark of division and confusion, trying to figure out who Jesus was, and finally came to the conclusion that the Savior of the world was somehow a villain. Right? But what does Jesus say? He says, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they're blind. In other words, there's two different types of people in this world. One, those who are blind, and two, those who think they can see. You see, we're all born blind. We're all born in sin. And before we can have authentic faith, we must understand our true condition. That bears repeating. I'm going to say that one more time. Before we can have authentic faith, we must understand our true condition. We're born into spiritual darkness and we need Jesus to give us sight. See, the story is literally about the blind leading the blind. The Pharisees were supposed to be religiously enlightened, and instead they were spiritually blind leaders leading spiritually blind people looking for truth into confusion and darkness. And in a beautiful twist of irony, it's the man who was actually born blind, the man who's actually physically blind, who leads the way to Jesus. And so, like all of the signs of Jesus, not only do they reveal who he is, but if we pay attention, they reveal something about who we are. And so as we draw to a close this morning, I want to leave you with three lingering questions that we all need to ask ourselves. First question is this: are you asking the wrong question? See, sometimes we don't get the answer we're seeking because we're asking the wrong question. The disciples asked, "Who sinned?" And Jesus answered their question by saying it wasn't the sin of the man or his parents that caused the blindness. But as the story unfolds, we see that everyone has sinned. And so the real question is not who sinned, but who knows that they've sinned. Who knows that they're in need of a Savior? See, we often fixate on the question, why do bad things happen to good people? But the better question is there good at all? Why would the light of the world break into the darkness of human existence, kneel down in the dirt and the grime with us? Why would the Son of God endure the cross with all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our brokenness and depravity, so that we could have life? Could a cruel God do that? Could a powerless God do that? Take on the sin and shame of you and me and everyone in the world? The second question is, are you spiritually blind? This is an uncomfortable one. You know, do you refuse to believe, contrary to all the evidence, that Jesus is precisely who he says he is? Do you love the approval of people more than the approval of God? Do you delight in being spiritually wise when you're actually stumbling around in the dark? Again, before we have authentic faith, we must understand our true condition. We must realize that we are blind before we can have sight. All of us, no one is immune to sin, and we need to allow Jesus to wash us and to cleanse us. We need him to illuminate our path. You know, I love the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And so, questions we need to ask ourselves is, are you asking the wrong question? Are you spiritually blind? And finally, do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? It's the most important question of all. Will you follow the once blind man and worship Jesus, even if it costs you? You know, sometimes our faith, especially in North America, is really born in comfort, and it's not tested very often. But in one afternoon of believing in Jesus, the man who is healed is hung out to dry by his parents. He's kicked out of the synagogue, out of the place of worship, out of community. You know, what is the cost of your faith? Because while the man may have lost much, in Jesus he gained everything. In Jesus, he received life and life in all of its fullness. And he did this because not only did he understand his true condition, but more than that, he understood the sign. He recognized and believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for those who are hurting and broken and questioning right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would walk with them as I know you are, but that you would make your presence known to them in a very real way. That just as you knelt down before the blind man and touched him and healed him, that you would be with the hurting and broken. That you would encourage and point and direct us as your followers to be with the broken, with the hurting, with the grieving. And Jesus, I pray that we would honestly take a look at our hearts, that we would allow you to illuminate those dark places in our lives, that you would show us our faults and our failures. You would show us our sin, not so we can wallow in them, but so that we can see, so that we can have life, so that we can be free. And ultimately, Father, I pray that if there's anyone who's watching this morning and they don't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would take this opportunity to put their faith, to put their hope, to put their life in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.